together this morning. Joy to the world, the Savior comes. Let earth receive a King. Let every heart prepare Him room. In heaven and nature say, in heaven and nature say, King Jesus. We make room for you, King Jesus, this morning, Lord. Thank you for coming, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. There is a sound I love to sound of the Savior's robe as he walks into the room where people pray, where we hear praises his name. There's faith here this morning, amen. Thank you, Jesus. There is a sound. There is a sound I love to hear. It's the sound of the Savior's robe as he walks into the room where people pray, where we hear worship his name. When faith arises in this place, we worship you, Jesus. Lift up your hands. Start worshiping him this morning. There's joy in this place because the King is here. There is a sound. There is a sound that changes things. The sound of his people on their knees. Oh, wake up, he was slumbering. It's time to worship him. Awake my soul.
So good. Come on, let's give the Lord a good praise in this place this morning. Would you sing that chorus one more time? All my life you've been faithful. Come on, sing it one more time.
All my life you have been faithful.
All my life.
All my life you have been so, so good.
Come on, would you lift your faces to the Lord? Lift your hands. Would you just say, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord, for your goodness. Thank you for your faithfulness. Thank you, Lord, for your steadfast love. Thank you that you're a covenant-keeping God, Lord. Thank you that you never quit on us, God. Thank you that the good work that you've begun in our lives and our families and our homes, Lord, you're faithful to bring all the way through to completion. Come on, would you just say, thank you, Jesus. We give you thanks, Lord. Come on, give him one more good praise in this place today. God bless you. Good morning, everyone. Great to see you today. Would you take a moment and greet one another, welcome each other in the love of the Lord? If you're sitting alone, just walk two or three seats over and shake somebody's hand, say hello and bless them in the name of the Lord, and you may be seated today. We're glad to see you this morning at this 9 o'clock worship service. Want to welcome everyone that's worshiping with us online today. So glad that you've joined us online. We want to thank you for honoring the Lord with your giving today. Thank you for your loving financial support of Harvest Time Church. Your tithe is the first 10% of what the Lord has entrusted to you. Thank you for your giving to the work of missions, the spread of the gospel here at home and all around the world, and to our building fund, to the Preparer's House capital campaign as we complete some projects around our campus left over from the construction of this facility a couple of years ago. We just want to thank you for all of your giving to the Lord throughout this entire year. There are just 2 weeks left for giving in 2023, and so if you want to receive credit for giving in this year, you have 2 Sundays left to give, 2 weeks left to give. If you've fallen behind a little bit in your tithe throughout the year, maybe you can take an opportunity to catch up before the end of the year, or you'd like to make a gift at the end of this year. We would be so incredibly grateful for that. Just before the ushers come to wait on us this morning, want to remind you of our schedule through the holidays. Our life groups and our Wednesday evening programs are on break for the next couple of weeks for Christmas. Next Sunday is Christmas Eve. A little unusual that Christmas Eve falls on a Sunday. Happens only once about every 8-9 years or so. And so next Sunday for Christmas Eve, we're going to have our 2 Sunday worship services, 9 and 10:45 a.m. We will not have our traditional candlelight service that we usually do late in the afternoon. We're just going to have 2 Sunday morning worship services next Sunday. And the same thing on New Year's Eve. We're going to be here at 9 and 10:45 a.m. The Lord's given me a word. He's given me a word for next Sunday, and I've gotten a download for New Year's Eve, a word to finish out this year, and more than that, to start the coming year. And so we hope you'll be with us, and just wish you a very blessed Christmas and New Year. Going to ask the ushers if they would come to wait on us this morning. King David said, "You crown the year with your bounty. Everywhere your chariot wheels go, they drip with abundance. The meadows are covered with flocks. The valleys are full of grain because you have ordained provision for your people. How many of you can say that's your testimony, that the Lord has crowned your year with his bounty, that he's provided everything that you've needed? How many of you know that he, here in America, he has provided not only what we need, but he's provided more than what we need, and we give thanks to the Lord for that. Let's just give thanks to him as we give back today. Father, thank you that you lavished your very best on us in Jesus. You didn't withhold the best you had. You offered him up for us freely. Freely we've received. So freely we give back to you this morning with glad and sincere hearts, tithes and offerings, missions giving, building fund giving. Father, would you bless these loaves and fishes? Would you cause them to be more than enough to meet the need of this, your house, and the work of your kingdom all around the world? Father, I pray you'd bless every giver in this offering today. Lord, open the windows of heaven just like you said you would do. If your heart agrees with that prayer, would you say amen, amen and amen. God bless you while you give this morning. Amen. If you have your Bibles, would you turn with me to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 1. Matthew, chapter 1, going to start reading in verse 18 today. Celebrity Chef Julio Rubio and Emily Rubio are here with us this morning. God bless you, Chef Julio and Emily. It's great to see you. Welcome, welcome. We're glad to have you with us today. Chef Julio has a wonderful cookbook. It's been well endorsed and a favorite of many people. Great to see you this morning. Bless you guys. And welcome to everyone today. While you find your way to Matthew chapter 1, just want to let you know that in the next service, our kids choir is going to be presenting Star Stomp, a take on the Christmas story through the eyes of kids. They presented it yesterday evening, did an absolutely fantastic job. And so, you know, maybe the weather's supposed to be lousy today, so maybe you want to double-double and you can, you know, stay and join us for Star Stomp in the next service. Matthew chapter 1, starting in verse 18. The Bible says, this is how the birth of Jesus the Messiah came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be pregnant through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was a righteous man, that means he was faithful to the law, and yet did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. But after he considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph awoke, he did what the angel of the Lord commanded him and took Mary home as his wife, but he did not consummate their marriage until she gave birth to a son, and he gave him the name of Jesus. Now, if you'll flip over to Matthew chapter 2, verses 1 through 12 of Matthew chapter 2 report about the visit of the Magi. Let's pick up in verse 13, Matthew 2, and reading in verse 13. The Magi have come, and now they're gone. And it says in Matthew 2:13, when the Magi had gone, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream. Get up, he said, take the child and his mother and escape to Egypt. Stay there until I tell you, for Herod is going to search for the child to kill him. So Joseph got up, took the child and his mother during the night and left for Egypt, and he stayed until the death of Herod, and so was fulfilled what the Lord said through the prophet, out of Egypt I have called my son. Now, the next couple of verses share the story of Herod killing the baby boys in Bethlehem. Let's pick up once again in Matthew chapter 2, verse 19, and we'll finish our reading here. Matthew 2 and verse 19. After Herod died, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt, and he said, get up, take the child and his mother, and go to the land of Israel, for those who were trying to take the child's life are dead. So Joseph got up, took the child and his mother, and went to the land of Israel. But when he heard that Archelaus was reigning in Judea in place of his father Herod, he was afraid to go there. Having been warned in a dream, he withdrew to the district of Galilee, and he went and lived in a town called Nazareth. So was fulfilled what was said through the prophets, that he would be called a Nazarene. I want to talk to you for a few minutes this morning about put yourself in Joseph's shoes. Put yourself in Joseph's shoes. You know, I think that perhaps one of the most overlooked figures in the nativity story is Joseph. I think the wise men, the angels, the shepherds, even the innkeeper who's not actually in the Bible, all get more airtime than poor Joseph. Joseph is just kind of there in the background, in the nativity scene. He's kind of the strong, silent type. But you know, we really shouldn't overlook Joseph. After Jesus, Joseph is the central figure in Matthew's account of the birth of Christ. In Luke's gospel, Mary is the heroine of the story, but in Matthew's gospel, Joseph is the hero. So let's take a little break this morning from the busyness of this Christmas season, and let's think about Joseph. Looking at his story, I see a few ways that we should put ourselves in Joseph's shoes. And I want to share about that with you quickly. On your way in, you received a program, and in your program, there's a copy of an outline of today's sermon. And if you like, you can watch the screens, fill in the blanks, listen, follow along. If you'd like to have a copy at home, you can click on the PDF file in the chat section of the live stream and have an outline of today's sermon. A few ways that we should put ourselves in Joseph's shoes. First of all, embrace Jesus. Embrace Jesus. I just want to take a moment and I want to give a shout out to all of our adoptive dads and moms and their children. You know, there's nothing more special in all the world than parents who lavish love and care and raise children as their own who were not born to them. Can we just put our hands together and let all of our adoptive moms and dads know how much we love them, how much we appreciate them. Think about this. God sent his son into an adoptive family. God's son was raised in a blended family. Think about the beauty of that. God entrusted his son to an adoptive father named Joseph. And Joseph embraced Jesus as his very own. And God wants us to embrace Jesus the very same way. embrace the divine mystery of his virgin birth and his heavenly identity. Did you ever think about this? Joseph experienced terrible disappointment and heartbreak before God relieved his anxiety through a dream. God sent the angel Gabriel to Mary to inform her about her supernatural pregnancy before she conceived, but Joseph had to go through the shock and the pain of discovering Mary's pregnancy before God came along and reassured him that all of this was kosher. Can you imagine the betrayal? Can you imagine the hurt? Can you imagine the shattered dreams? Leading up to my engagement to Denise, and then leading up to our wedding, I drove my poor roommate, Scott, up a wall. I was going to seminary full-time, I was working full-time, and on top of that, I took an extra part-time job in order to pay off Denise's engagement ring that I had put on layaway. That year, I went home for Christmas, and I got some money from my family, so I used that money to pay off the ring, and I picked it up. Now, I planned, this is January, I planned to propose to Denise on Valentine's Day, but I had her ring in a box in the drawer of my nightstand, and every morning I would wake up and I'd pull open the drawer and I'd take out the box and I'd just lay there staring at the ring. Finally, after about a week, my roommate Scott couldn't take it anymore and he said, "Just give it to her already." So we got engaged on January 13th instead of February 14th. But Scott's troubles were just beginning. We decided on Canon in D as our processional for our wedding, and so now every morning I woke up and I listened to Canon in D. And then we picked the Ode to Joy as our recessional, so every morning I listened to Canon in D, followed by the Ode to Joy. By August, I don't know who was looking more forward to the wedding, me or my roommate Scott. I was a lovesick puppy, and Scott could not wait to get rid of me. You know, there's lots about Joseph that we don't know, but I do know what it's like to be a young man in love and looking forward to his wedding. And I can't imagine the shock of discovering that my beautiful bride-to-be had been unfaithful to me, or so I thought, and carrying a child that wasn't mine. God warned Mary ahead of time, but Joseph had to go through the pain and the shock of shattered dreams. We don't know just how long God let Joseph sweat it out, but wouldn't just one day be enough? In fact, I find that the first day that you hear bad news is usually the worst day. Matthew says that Joseph was aware of Mary's pregnancy long enough for him to get over the initial shock and to determine a plan of action. Out of a few different options available to him, Joseph decided on a quiet divorce. In just a few words, Matthew tells us so much about the character of Joseph. First of all, being right with God was Joseph's first priority. Joseph decided to divorce Mary because he was a righteous man. In the Jewish context, righteous meant that Joseph was a law-abiding man. He kept the law of Moses. In Joseph's day, the Pharisees taught that in the case of adultery, a law-abiding man must divorce his wife. To overlook adultery was considered to be complicit in the adultery, giving silent consent. Later on in his ministry, Jesus was asked questions about divorce, and it is that teaching of the Pharisees specifically that's behind the question that was put to him, and it's a key to understanding Jesus' answer. Because Joseph prioritized being right with God, he determined to do what he believed the law required of him, but Joseph was also a compassionate man. He had the option of either a very public divorce or a private divorce. If Joseph went public, his reputation would be vindicated. his name would be vindicated, but Mary's name and that of her family would be ruined for life. If Joseph kept the matter private, a cloud of suspicion surrounding his honor would hover over him for the rest of his life. Put yourself in Joseph's shoes. What would you do in that situation? Joseph suffered the pain of one of life's ultimate betrayals, but it didn't make him bitter. Joseph's character was justice mingled with mercy. You know, that's precisely the heart of God. That was the true heart of the Old Testament law. It's the heart of Jesus' teaching. The cross was the ultimate moment of justice mingled with mercy. No wonder God picked Joseph to be Jesus' adoptive father. Joseph was a man after God's own heart. How long did Joseph wait with the knowledge of Mary's pregnancy weighing on him? A day, a few days, a week? Any amount of time was quite long enough. But finally, God sent relief in the form of an angelic messenger. Joseph, don't be afraid to take Mary home to be your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. Joseph was a man of faith. Matthew says that when Joseph awoke from that heavenly dream, he did exactly what the angel told him to do. He immediately took Mary home as his wife. You know, that tells us so much about Joseph's spiritual sensitivity. He was responsive to God's voice. He was quick to believe God and to obey God, and we should be the same. Like Mary had done just a few months before, look at how quick Joseph was to believe something that was utterly unbelievable. Joseph was quick to believe something that defies everything we know about human biology and reproduction. He was quick to believe something that defies thousands of years of human experience. He was quick to believe that in a way that surpasses our understanding, the Holy Spirit moved inside of Mary's body and enabled her to conceive a child unlike any other child, a child whose father was God and whose mother was a woman named Mary, the Son of God, a child who was fully human, yet within whom the fullness of the Godhead dwelt in bodily form, a child who was God with us, God who entered his own creation via a virgin birth and who walked among us in a body of human flesh. Right up front, the gospel, the story of Jesus, begins with the divine mystery of the virgin birth. You know, many people believe many wonderful things about Jesus. They believe that he was a Jewish teacher, the most profound moral philosopher ever, a religious reformer, a healer, a champion of the poor and the oppressed, a social reformer. But here's the question that makes all the difference. Do you believe in the virgin birth? Do you believe that Jesus is the Son of God? If you don't, there's no point in you continuing on with the story of Jesus. There's no point in reading beyond Luke chapter 2 or Matthew chapter 2 or John chapter 1, because nothing else about Jesus really matters then. Joseph embraced the mystery of the virgin birth and Jesus' heavenly identity, and we need to put ourselves in Joseph's shoes and do the same. A few ways to put yourself in Joseph's shoes. Number one, embrace Jesus. Secondly, I like this, legitimize Jesus' earthly ministry. Legitimize Jesus' earthly ministry. We were born again in the early 1970s during the Jesus People movement. That time in history, a bunch of us went to see a movie together earlier this year, The Jesus Revolution, that captured that wonderful time in the early 1970s. You know, God was doing amazing things in that season, but also many in those days read their anti-establishment sentiments into the person of Jesus and into the early church. They imagined that Jesus and his followers were some kind of loosely structured first century Woodstock. But I want you to notice with me that God sent his son into the structure of a family, and that family existed within the structure of Judaism. Jesus lived his entire life and he ministered within the structures of Judaism. Apostle Paul said God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law. And the newly formed church in the book of Acts adapted Jewish structures to their newfound faith in Jesus the Messiah. Jesus didn't reject Judaism. He came to correct Judaism and to complete Judaism. But listen, what goes overlooked is how critical was Joseph's role in the story of Jesus. Joseph's adoption of Jesus legitimized him in the eyes of the world. Joseph provided the necessary structure for Jesus to fulfill prophecy and to perform his messianic ministry. Legally, Jesus is qualified as a son of David through his adoption by Joseph. The genealogy in Matthew chapter 1 is Joseph's genealogy. Jesus didn't share Joseph's blood, but as an adopted son, he was considered just as much a rightful heir to the throne of David as anybody else. Because of Joseph, Jesus is called the Nazarene. Don't have time to unpack all of that today, but that's a fulfillment of a whole set of Old Testament prophecies having to do with the branch. Nazarene means the town of the branch. And Jesus is called in prophecy the branch that has sprung forth from the root of Jesse. In order for Jesus to have an earthly ministry among the Jewish people, structure was needed. And in order for the good news of Jesus to continue spreading from generation to generation, structure is still needed today. A family is still needed, this family, the family of God. An entity has to be structured within society to allow the church to function and to minister. Put yourself in Joseph's shoes. Legitimize Jesus' earthly ministry. Identify with Jesus. You know, the most vivid memories of my life are, number one, my wedding day, and secondly, the moment that each of my children came into the world. I have snapshots etched in my mind. I'll never forget seeing each one of my children's face for the very first time. Denise had C-sections, we had twins, and then we had one more, eeny, meeny, miny, and no mo after that. But Denise was under anesthesia, so I was the first one to see our children's faces. Listen, for those of you that haven't yet had that experience, I want to tell you, there's no moment in your entire life like when you see your child's face for the first time. This whole side of your heart opens up that you never even knew was there. And you never love anything more dearly nor more fiercely than you love that child in that moment. I remember how proud I was strutting down the hospital corridor. I wanted to get a t-shirt that said, "I'm the man." Looking at my kids in the nursery, I wanted to say, "You see, I see that? I did that. You see that? I did that." I wonder what that moment was like for Joseph. What's it like to welcome a child into the world that's yours, but not exactly yours? Was it any less special for Joseph than it was for me? Did he feel the same sense of fatherly pride that I felt? Did he feel the same affection and the same fierce devotion that I felt? You know, I think he did. And those of you who are adoptive parents, I think, can attest to that. Because what we do know is that Joseph allowed Jesus to be identified with his name in every possible way. They called Jesus the carpenter's son. In every way, Joseph made Jesus his own, and Jesus' name was associated with Joseph's. Their names were inseparable, and we need to follow in Joseph's footsteps and do the same. We need to identify fully with Jesus so that his name is associated with our name, and our name is associated with his name. We need to be inseparable with Jesus so that everyone in town knows that we belong to Jesus and he belongs to us. Legitimize Jesus' earthly ministry. Identify with him. Bear offenses for Jesus' sake. You know, Joseph's decision to adopt Jesus was rewarded by God, but it was ridiculed by people. Although Joseph's intention was to keep Mary's premarital pregnancy quiet, who wouldn't notice such a thing in a small town, in a tightly knit community? Who wouldn't notice the suddenly shortened engagement and a quick thrown together wedding? Who wouldn't notice Mary's baby bump starting to pop out and old busybodies were sitting counting on their fingers, September, August, November, October, November, oh my. Doubts about Jesus' birth followed him his entire life. One day when Jesus was mixing it up with the Pharisees, they threw it out there, we are not the products of fornication. People were offended with Joseph because of Jesus, and Jesus still offends people today. Jesus warned us, don't be surprised when people hate you because of me. Remember, they hated me first. There are people who won't like you simply because you're a Christ follower. They might make unfounded and ignorant assumptions about you. They might question your character or your sincerity or your intelligence. They might throw cheap shots at you. But if they do, remember Joseph, put yourself in his shoes and bear offenses for Jesus' sake. Legitimize Jesus' ministry here on earth. Defend Jesus. We don't know how long Mary and Joseph stayed in Bethlehem. Some Bible scholars think it might have been as much as 2 years, but the Magi showed up in Jerusalem asking questions about the Messiah. Herod the Great was a paranoid megalomaniac. He murdered his own wife and several of his own sons because he believed that they were conspiring to overthrow him. Augustus Caesar in Rome quipped, I would rather be one of Herod's pigs than one of Herod's sons. The chances of longevity were better being a pig. After the visit by the Magi, Herod devised a plan to kill the baby boys in Bethlehem 2 years and under. But God spoke to Joseph in a dream. Again, we see the spiritual sensitivity and the quick belief and obedience of Joseph. Joseph immediately set out with Mary and Jesus for Egypt, about 100 miles across the desert wilderness. According to history, there were over 1 million Jews living in Egypt at the time, but Joseph and Mary had to go make a brand new start all over again in a strange place. It cost Joseph something to defend Jesus. It cost him difficulty and danger, expense, effort, time, delay of his career, a major life detour that he wasn't planning to take. Beloved, I want to tell you that all around the world today, there are precious believers bearing the cost of defending Jesus. Some of our precious friends in New Delhi that we're so close with are trying to help a group of pastors in North India who have been arrested by the Indian government and imprisoned. Their families are suffering a great deal, and our pastor friends are trying to secure their release. Here in America, the price that we pay is relatively small, but in many places this Christmas, believers' lives are at risk because of Jesus. They are precisely in Joseph's shoes. Joseph was the first one to risk his life to defend Jesus. Let's be like him. Put yourself in his shoes. Legitimize his ministry on earth. Provide for Jesus' earthly ministry. Do you realize that Joseph was the first one to provide for Jesus' earthly ministry? Joseph provided Jesus with the only home that Jesus ever knew. When Jesus was older, he became an itinerant teacher. He didn't own a home, but Joseph provided Jesus with a place to lay his head during his formative years. He provided Jesus with warmth and clothing and food, with education, with a trade. Joseph provided Jesus with a strong heritage of faith. Luke says that Jesus was in the custom of worshiping in the synagogue every Sabbath. Where did Jesus learn that from? He learned that from his adoptive father, Joseph. God sent his son into the structure of a family to provide for Jesus' earthly ministry, and there's still a family on earth that provides for Jesus' ongoing earthly ministry, the spread of the gospel, and that is this family. Beloved, can I tell you that this house is for the worship of Jesus? It's built for the glory of God. It wasn't built for Glen Harvison. It wasn't even built for Harvest Time Church. It was built for Jesus. And we're here to provide for the earthly ministry of the gospel in Greenwich, in this surrounding region, and all around the world through our missionaries. May we all put ourselves in Joseph's shoes and continue the work that he began to provide for Jesus' ministry to keep going forward on the earth. Put yourself in Joseph's shoes. Embrace Jesus. Legitimize his earthly ministry. One more thing. Be a leader for Jesus' sake. Be a leader for Jesus' sake. Joseph is often overlooked in the retelling of the Christmas story. He's hidden there in the background, but Matthew paints a very different picture of Joseph than that. Joseph was not just in the story to provide a legal father for Jesus. He was the true leader of his family. He was a man of faith. He was a man of spiritual sensitivity. He was a man of integrity, of compassion, of responsibility, of diligence, of decisiveness. He was a man of love. And Jesus' ministry on earth still needs leaders like this. Put yourself in Joseph's shoes. Be a leader for Jesus' sake. Defer your rights and defer your pleasure for Jesus' sake. Denise and I were married 2 weeks before my 29th birthday. Denise was 27. I saved myself for Denise, and she saved herself for me. And on our wedding night, we entered into the mystery and the delight of the one flesh bond in marriage, but it wasn't that way for Joseph. Matthew says that Joseph didn't have relations with Mary until after Jesus was born. Joseph waited for 6 months as a married man before he could enjoy the rights and the privileges of marriage. Did you ever pause to think about that? He was a young man. He was in his early 20s. He was in his prime, but Joseph was self-disciplined. He was willing to forgo his own pleasure, his own fulfillment, in order to lead his little family in God's plan. Put yourself in Joseph's shoes. Be like him. Imitate him. Be self-disciplined. Be mature. Lead yourself and lead your family in God's path. Be a leader for Jesus' sake. Parents, care for your children like Joseph cared for Jesus. Joseph lavished on Jesus all the attentiveness, all the provision, all the protection of an earthly father. But Joseph didn't do it because Jesus was his son. Joseph did it because Jesus was God's son. And we need to have the same attitude as parents. You see, in a sense, we are all adoptive parents. Our kids don't really belong to us. Ultimately, they belong to God. They're his kids first, and they're our kids second. Just like God sent Jesus to Joseph and Mary, God sent our kids to us. And what have we thought about our parenting in that light? I'm going to take the best care of my son and my daughters that I can, not only because they're mine, but because first they're God's children. So I'm going to put myself in Joseph's shoes, and I'm going to be the best earthly father I can be. I'm going to be a man of faith, sensitive to the Spirit. I'm going to be a man of character and compassion. I'm going to lead myself, and I'm going to lead my family like Joseph did. So what happens? Let me close with this. Worship team, you can come help me. What happens when we put ourselves in Joseph's shoes? What happens? Three things, quick. And we're done. Three things, quick, and we're done. What happens when we imitate Joseph? First, God will guide you. Do you realize there are a total of five dreams in Matthew's Christmas account? God guided Joseph five times through dreams. He reassured Joseph. He answered Joseph's questions. He told Joseph about events that had happened, that were happening now, and that were going to happen. God told Joseph precisely where to go and what to do. Beloved, can I tell you that God still guides his people? To those who are willing to put themselves in Joseph's shoes, God speaks with specificity. God will reassure you. God will answer your questions. God will give you insight into what has happened, into what is happening now, and what will happen. God will tell you where to go and what to do and when. What happens when we put ourselves in Joseph's shoes, when we imitate him? Number one, God will guide you. Number two, God will provide for you. Let me give you a truth that you can take all the way to the bank. When you commit to providing for Jesus' ministry, God will provide for you. Let me say that again, because you need to hear it again. When you commit to providing for Jesus' ministry, God will provide for you. If you study the ministry of Jesus, Jesus never carried any money on him. When he wanted to use a coin for an illustration, he borrowed one. When he had to pay the temple tax, he pulled a coin out of a fish's mouth. When 5,000 people were hungry, Jesus made a banquet in the wilderness from a little boy's borrowed lunch. I believe that Jesus learned that kind of confidence in God's provision from his earthly father, Joseph. Joseph provided for Jesus' every need as a child, and God provided for Joseph. The day before God directed Joseph to take his family to Egypt, three kings show up from Persia, and they presented gifts that were not only symbolically significant, but also very, very valuable. Where did Joseph get the money to relocate from Bethlehem to Egypt for 2 years, and then get the money to relocate again from Egypt back to Nazareth? Where did he get the money? Gold, myrrh, and frankincense. The Bible calls them treasures. What happens when we put ourselves in Joseph's shoes? He will guide you. He will provide for you. And finally, God will protect you. 2 or 3 years after the Holy Family moved to Egypt, God spoke to Joseph in another dream and told him that Herod the Great was dead and it was time to go home to Israel. And then God spoke to Joseph in yet another dream, a fifth dream. Herod's son Archelaus was put in command of Jerusalem and southern Israel, and Archelaus was even worse than his father. So God spoke to Joseph and said, go to Nazareth in northern Israel, where Antipas was in charge. So Joseph pulled up stakes again. He traveled 200 miles back to Nazareth, where the boy Jesus grew in wisdom and stature, and in favor with God and with men. But I like God's words to Joseph. Those who are trying to kill the child are dead. They died, but Joseph's family was alive, and Joseph's family thrived. Put yourself in Joseph's shoes. Embrace Jesus. Legitimize his ministry on earth. Defend him. Provide for his work. Be a leader. Deny yourself for his sake, and the favor of God will surround you like a shield. God will guide you, provide for you, protect you until your journey is through. Amid all the busyness of this Christmas season, would you take a moment and would you put yourself in Joseph's shoes? Would you stand and give a great big praise to Jesus, the King of Kings? and the Lord of Lords. Oh, come on, let's give him a good praise this morning. Lift up your hands, lift up your faces, lift up your voices. Let's sing that chorus. All my life, you've been faithful. All my life, you've been so good.
You have been faithful. All my life, you have been so, so
just put your hand over your heart if you're willing. Father, I just thank you so much for your people. And Lord, I pray this Christmas season, I pray amidst the busyness of this season, Lord, I pray that we would pause to put ourselves in Joseph's shoes. Lord, I pray that we would embrace Jesus like Joseph did. I pray that we would embrace the divine mystery of Jesus' virgin birth and his heavenly identity. Lord, I pray that we would identify fully with Jesus, his name associated with ours, and our name associated with his. I pray that everyone in town would know, Lord, that we're in relationship with Jesus, that we belong to each other. Lord, I pray that we would legitimize Jesus' earthly ministry, the ongoing spread of the gospel, Lord, throughout the whole world. I pray that we would be the family, Lord, that provides, Lord, that creates the structure, Lord, the necessary structure for the work of the gospel to go form. I pray that we would be leaders for Jesus' sake, Lord. Father, I pray that we would lead ourselves and our families, Lord, that we would be leaders in your world, Father, so that others might know the great news of Jesus. Father, I pray this Christmas season, as we come to the end of 2023, Lord, and as we stand on the threshold of a new year, I pray, Lord, that just like you guided Joseph, you would guide your people, Lord. I pray that you'd speak to us in the night hours, in dreams, in visions. Lord, send angelic messengers. Speak through your scriptures, through the word, through the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Lord, I pray that you'd let us know what has happened, what is happening now, and what is yet to happen. Lord, guide us. I pray that, Lord, you provide for us. Lord, just like you provided with Joseph with everything he needed to care for his family, to care for his son, his adoptive son, and his other natural born sons, Lord, I pray, Father, that you just provide what we need for the care of our families and, Lord, for the ministry of the gospel. And Father, I pray that you'd protect your people. Lord, I pray, you said to Abraham, I will be your shield and your very great reward. Father, I pray that you would be this season, as we come to the end of this year and begin a new one, I pray that you would be our shield, Lord, and our very great reward. Father, thank you that you're with us. Lord, for everyone that's traveling over this holiday season, this Christmas season and New Year's, I pray your traveling mercy. Lord, for everyone who has family coming to them, I pray you'd watch over them. Lord, I pray that it would just be a joyful time in our homes, around our tables, Lord, with our families, with our friends, Lord, as we just celebrate the greatest thing of all, Lord, the coming of Jesus, Emmanuel, God with us. Lord, let your blessing rest upon us until we come together again. And everyone said, amen and amen. God bless you, everybody. Merry Christmas to you. If you're here in town, we'll see you next Sunday. Star Stomp is coming up next if you want to do a double-double. God bless you. God be with you. Have a great week in Jesus.
Heaven and nature.